Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, scourged, and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons and did him homage, wishing to ask him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know for what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and at my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be this way with you. Rather, whoever among you wishes to be great shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Just in case we missed it yesterday, when Jesus punctuated his gospel by telling us at the very end, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." We have today yet another scene. It talks to us about real spiritual greatness and the type of holy ambition that the Lord wants us to have. In this year of mercy, God wants us to be ambitious, so to receive his mercy that we can become effective channels to pass it on. But there's a specific type of holy ambition that the Lord wants to give us, and in order to appreciate it, we need to enter into today's scene. Three times, Jesus prophesies of exactly what's going to happen on Good Friday. First time is in Caesarea Philippi, which we heard on Monday, when Peter, moved by God the Father, confesses Jesus to be not just the Messiah, but the Son of God. And Jesus retorts, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I, for my part, declare to you, you are rock, and I'm going to build my church on you." But immediately thereafter, Jesus, being confessed as the Messiah and the Son of God, tells him how he's going to live as the Messiah, how he's going to exercise his divine filiation, that he was going to be handed over to the chief priests, scribes, be mocked, scourged, crucified, and on the third day be raised. Peter said, "God forbid it, Lord, such a thing shall never happen to you. No way." And Jesus changed his name again to Satan because he was trying to lead Jesus rather than to follow him, and that's why Jesus told him to get behind him. Imagine your friend said, I'm about to die. Just has received that diagnosis, and your first response is, no, you're not. I'm not going to let you die. No way. It's never going to happen to you. Second time. Matthew 17. First one was Matthew 16. Jesus announces the exact same prophecy. And what happens? They're all silent. They're all thinking about themselves. They're all mourning their own situation, the apostle tells us. Again, your friend tells you, I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to be put to death. And all you respond is, with nothing. Now, that would never happen if you really loved a friend. But if you were using a friend for your own advantage, that might happen. Third time is today. Jesus announces, as we heard in today's gospel, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and here's why we're going. I'm about to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, the good guys, the religious people. I'm going to be betrayed to them. That's what handed over means. They're going to condemn me to death, hand me over to the Gentiles to be mocked, scourged, and crucified, and on the third day be raised. And what's the response? The mother of the sons of Zebedee. In the other gospel, it is the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. But here, I think it's a more accurate case. St. Matthew wanted it to be known that James and John were too chicken to approach Jesus themselves with their own ambition. So they allowed their mother to do it. Sorry, but permit me the parenthesis. How lame is that? And yet, onward she goes. I want you to give me a blank check, Jesus. I want you to do whatever I ask of you. She was probably a woman who was used to getting her own way. Strong personality. Not afraid with her Jewish blood to state exactly what she wanted. What can I do for you? What do you wish? Command! That these two sons of mine sit, one at your right, one at your left, at your kingdom. Don't look at these other 10. Give it to my boys. Later, the other 10 will be indignant, and indignant not because of the raw ambition involved. Indignant because they likewise were fighting for those same seats. And Jesus responds, you have no clue what you're asking for, because greatness in my kingdom is something different than you're thinking about. Then he turned to James and John and said, can you drink the chalice I'm about to drink? We know what that chalice was. It's the chalice that the prophet said was the chalice of suffering. It's the chalice of his own blood. We could say it's ultimately the chalice of his mercy. Are you able to drink it? The apostles said that they were, and they indeed would. But then Jesus used the whole thing once the others started to complain about it as a teaching lesson. That the way greatness is to be achieved in the kingdom of God is different than in the world. In fact, it's the exact opposite of the way greatness is looked at in the world. He says that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others. The great ones make their authority felt. They make others follow them, obey them. But this is not the way it is to be among you. Whoever wishes to be great. And Jesus, in four circumstances, describes greatness in the gospel. And we need to take these words seriously. What is the path to greatness? Jesus doesn't want to take away our ambition. He wants to purify it and give us a real holy ambition. What is the path to greatness? The first is to be great in faith. A faith like he praises in the Syrophoenician woman, great is your faith, or in the centurion, not even in all of Israel have I found faith like this. Second way is to be great in living the law and teaching others to live the law. We call it in righteousness and holiness. Whoever wishes to be great among you must keep my commandments and teach others to do the same. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, someone who builds his or her life on the rock and helps others with that same construction plan. The third time, Jesus says, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? He chose a little child and brought that child into the midst and said, whoever receives the kingdom like one of these little children will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And the fourth we have today. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first shall be your slave. To drink the chalice of the Lord means to drink the chalice of faith, to believe in the Lord, even in the most extreme times. To be able to drink the chalice of the Lord means to drink the chalice of the holy law of the Lord and spend our life pouring it out to try to help others to walk in his ways. To drink the chalice of the Lord means to be like a little child, receiving whatever God gives with trust, receiving his kingdom as the real gift that it is. To drink the Lord's chalice means to serve others as Jesus did, giving his whole life as a ransom for the many, to recognize that they're slaves, to recognize that they're condemned to death, and to offer our life to get them off of death row, to liberate them from slavery. That's what it means to pay the ransom. They're being held hostage by the devil, and Jesus wants us to drink the same chalice that he was drinking. That is the path to greatness. Is that the path that we really aspire to? In this year of mercy, we can look at those four paths to greatness from within the prism of mercy. Faith is God's great gift of mercy toward us. We don't deserve it any more than others. He's given it to us. But our response to that gift of mercy is to grow in faith, which is precisely why Jesus, in this beautiful image, which screams out, trust me, has us respond, Jesus, I do trust in you. I trust in you, Jesus. And leads to the second, if we trust in Jesus and we say amen, which means this is the structure, this is the support, this is the way I uphold my life, this is my foundation, then we want others likewise to learn how to trust in Jesus' mercy and receive in mercy that gift of faith, teaching others to do the same. If we see what his mercy is all about, then of course we're going to receive it like a little child, try to help others similarly have that receptivity and enter into the kingdom where his mercy reigns. And fourth, if we've received it, we're going to want to pour our lives out in mercy. That's the path to greatness. It's the path of the receptivity of his mercy, the teaching of his mercy, and the acting out that comes from that great gift. It's not easy to do. In today's first reading, we see the struggles of Jeremiah. We all love the book of the prophet Jeremiah because Jeremiah is so painstakingly honest. He tried to excuse himself at the beginning, I'm way too young for the assignment. Jesus says, I'm choosing you anyway. Commissioned you from the womb onward. From before you were even conceived, I have consecrated you a prophet to the nations. Then when he goes, he's anticipating at first that people are going to receive God's word well. But in fact, they're rejecting God, so they're going to reject his messenger so that they don't have to hear the message. And Jeremiah struggles with the suffering that comes from passing on God's merciful call to convert. Today we see just what he's dealing with. The people of Judah and the citizens of Jerusalem said, "Come, let us contrive a plot against Jeremiah." They didn't want to hear the Lord's word. But then it gets a little better, and very common even still today. "We can get away with it. It won't mean the loss of instruction from the priests, nor of the council of the wise, nor the messages of the other prophets. We can contrive a plot against an innocent man and get rid of him, and we won't suffer for it." Because their relationship with God was such that they didn't even realize that God would hold them accountable, that God would see, that God would care. "Let's contrive a plot against this guy. We're not, you know, if we were to be cut off from all of these other spiritual sources, we might not do it. But we'll still be able to do that because he's afflicting all of these people the same way he's afflicting us, because he's calling everybody to conversion." This was what he was dealing with from the religious people of the time. "Let us destroy him. Let us catch him. Let us note his every word, not in order to follow it, but so that we can try to twist it and turn it against him." We would see this same attentiveness to the words of Jesus so that they could trap him in his speech. It was a different type of listening. It wasn't a listening with faith. It wasn't a listening to build one's life on the rock of that word. And so Jeremiah turned to the Lord and asked to be listened to, for the Lord to hear what his adversaries were saying. "Remember that I stood before you to speak on their behalf, to turn away your wrath from them, and instead I'm receiving their wrath," essentially. And he couldn't understand that cup of suffering, the chalice. It didn't make any sense. He still didn't understand God's will to save. And it's a similar thing for us. For us to become truly great, the Lord's going to put us in circumstances that are going to try our faith so that we can grow in faith. He's going to put us in circumstances in which it's perhaps going to be hard to live by the teaching of the Lord, and very hard to teach others to do the same. He's going to insert us in situations in which we're going to be grown up and sophisticated, parsing the various things that are needed, trying to focus on being as wise as serpents, whereas what we need to do is be as receptive as little children. He's going to put us in plenty of circumstances that are screaming for us to lay down our lives as a ransom to save those who are enslaved. The Lord's going to do that for us. He's not going to make it easy. In fact, he's going to put us in circumstances imitating Jesus' own circumstances. That's our life, and we rejoice in it. So today, Jesus wants us, as we come forward, still at the beginning of Lent, 2 weeks in, to say, how are we doing with our ambition this Lent? It's our ambition. Ambition for true greatness in his kingdom, or is it an ambition still according to the worldly logic? I want to focus on one last thing in this passage. The "among you" that Jesus describes. "Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Jesus says that it all begins right here. Right here. The greatest among you will be the greatest servant of the other sisters in this convent. And the Lord all wants you competing for that greatness. It doesn't start with the greatest person taking the calls. It doesn't start with the greatest person with the co-worker. It doesn't start with the greatest person doing all of the other beautiful aspects of your life that are so needed for the world. Jesus doesn't want us to think that the neighbor we're supposed to love is supposed to be far away. He starts by saying that it happens right here, that we seek greatness right here. So which one of you is going to fight for the towel the most to wash and wipe the other's feet? Which one of you is going to give yourself as a ransom the most for others? Once it begins here, then it naturally overflows elsewhere. But the great tactic of the devil is to get us to think about the outside rather than about the inside. That's the path to real greatness. That you can become one of the greatest human beings who has ever lived. You can become one of the greatest saints right there with Our Lady by receiving the mercy of the Lord and really living it here. Can you drink the chalice I am about to drink? That great gift the Lord gives us every single day. St. Jose Maria had such a great devotion to this passage. And on the altar cloth, he would have the women in Opus Dei write at the very bottom, possumus, with an exclamation point, from today's gospel in Latin. We can drink that chalice, which doesn't mean just drinking the precious blood of the Lord, which you'll have a chance to do today, which I always do whenever this gospel comes on up. But at the same time, we can do precisely what the Lord is asking and become truly great, starting here, starting in these four ways, which are all invitations to us that come from the mercy of the Lord for us, so that being filled with what we drink in that chalice, we can go out and with Him ransom the world. Possumus.